really going to give you a lot of good information tonight to to comprehend and process. And so we only had one handout from last night, from last week left. So the other one is was the one that we did a couple of weeks before. So we have one. We have I don't know if John, you can print some in black and white there, but we do have the handout online on our CCB website. So we ran out of handouts. So praise God. So we're going to conclude it on the back tonight. But we're going to kind of cover the first part of it. The first part of it is talking about God's definition of love. So we're looking at the first fruit of love, and we're talking about walking in love and forgiveness. Now, I hope you got your note-writing fingers ready, because we're going to cover a lot about this second aspect of walking in forgiveness. Walking in forgiveness. So, walking in love, we're going to start off with 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, Amplified Bible. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful, is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag, is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, is nor overly sensitive or easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes. Love believes all things, looking at the best in each one. Love hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times. Endures all things without weakening. Love never fails. Everybody say it with me. Love never fails. So it never fades out nor ends. So love is everlasting. Love is unconditional. Love is, we said last week, that love is not a feeling. It's not in the emotional class. We're talking about the four kinds of love. Now, if you understand Bible, distinguishing between the different kinds of love, there's four kinds of love, and we'll kind of cover that real quick. The first kind of love is what we're familiar with is the word phileo, friendship love, brotherly love. That's where we get the city of Philadelphia from. And that's love of a friends, buddies, ace bukus, you know, homeboys, your pisos, your posse. Those are your friends. That's the kind of love you in the friendship realm. And then there's the sturge love. Sturge love, some people call it storge, but sturge love is the love of a family. Family love, relative love, mother, father to children, vice versa, children to parents, uncles, cousins, aunts, so forth and so on, grandparents, those kind of things, you know, because you're related by blood or marriage in this regard. So that's the sturge love or storge love. And then, of course, there is eros love. The word eros is the word that means romantic or sensual love, sexual love. So that is the love physically, you know, physical, romantic type of love. Now, those three different classes, types of love, are all what we call natural human love. Typically, they're based in selfishness or on feelings, and they can turn on you. They can turn into hate overnight. They can change on you. But see, the God kind of love, the God class of love, the Bible says God is love. That's the word agape. And there's some derivative words to agape or agapeo in the Word of God, but that defines the love of God. These scriptures detail nine aspects, major aspects of the love of God. And so we've articulated those, but we know that the love of God is not a feeling, it is a choice. So it's a choice. It's not in the emotional class. where it can be turned by feelings and emotions. It is in the spiritual class, which means it's a decision you make. And so love is a choice, so we say also love is a decision. So, for example, when I prayed and sought the Lord and he confirmed to me to marry Pastor Cynthia, my wife, I made a decision 30 years ago. Amen. You make a decision to love her. And we always say when you marry, through sickness and health, through good or bad, better for worse, all those kinds of things. In other words, you're saying, I make a decision that this is unconditional. I'm never going to stop loving you. Amen? And so that can only be done through the love of God, with and by the love of God. Amen? So don't think about the D word. You don't think about the D word when you make a decision to love somebody in the love of God. You don't think about destroying the relationship because you decided to love. What's the decision of? It's a decision to meet the other person's needs for the rest of their life without expecting anything in return. Wow, that's a decision. That means, you know, I decided that I'm going to take care of her the rest of my life without expecting anything in return. That's the love of God. That's the love of God that makes those kinds of decisions. Amen? Because, remember, the love of God is unconditional. He didn't wait for us to get all cleaned up and straightened up, and he said, okay, now I love you. No, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So when we were acting and being unlovable, God commended his love toward us. The Bible also says, we all know the scripture, John 3:16, God so loved who? The world, not his own. He said he loved the world. The world under the corruption and the chaos of the devil. He loved the world and he gave his what? Only begotten son. So he committed his love towards while we were yet running away and acting like he didn't even exist. Isn't that good? Amen. So this—that's the unconditional love. He said, in other words, I'm not concerned about what you do. I have chosen to love you. Amen. Now, what can enable you to do that? The love of God. What can equip and empower you to do that? The love of God. As Brother Steve read in the opening, the love of God is what? Shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. So this is a spiritual force, and it is the first fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit of your newborn, recreated human spirit is the love of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your feelings. It's not the fruit of your flesh. It is the fruit of your spirit. Isn't that good? And so love is a choice. Love is not conditional. Love is not emotional. Love is a decision. Love is caring. Love is caring. Everybody say caring. Caring. So in other words, it means I anticipate your needs and I meet them. So I care enough about you to keep my mind and focus on you and what you need. That's good stuff, isn't it? Really, Brother Steve was tapping into some really good stuff there in the opening, so I appreciate that. But he was talking about it's a driver. You know, love is the key to success. Well, love is the key to your financial success. Because love is caring. And we defined it as anticipating someone's needs and then meeting them. In other words, before they ask, you've taken care of it. What did God anticipate our need? He knew we were sinners in need of a Savior. And so he sent the Savior while we were still sinners. So he anticipated our need, and then he sent Jesus to meet that need. to die to on the cross, to raise from the dead, and pay the penalty for our sins and for the whole world, sins of the whole world. So he saw what we needed and sent the need. One of his covenant names is Jehovah Jireh. That means he sees ahead and he sends the provision. He doesn't wait till you get to tomorrow and says, oh, I forgot you needed that today. No, he already has provided. He's already seen ahead and sent provision. Wouldn't you like to be married to somebody like that? Be hooked up to somebody like that? They say, I know what you need. I know what you like. And they send it out ahead. Isn't that good? Glory to God. And so we have that kind of love as we're born again believers infused into our spirit. Remember, you don't feel it all the time. You have to decide and then stir it up. Now, let's go back to this driving point, because the point I want to make was that, you know, Brother Kenneth Copeland said one time, wrote in his book, The Laws of Prosperity. The first law of prosperity is love. And the main manifestation of love is to give and to forgive. God so loved, he gave. Look in Luke 6, the scripture talks about forgive, and it says give. And it shall, Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men shall give unto your bosom. And we learned, and we've received the truth that it's not an it of money only, nor it's an it of me. You give it. It's the context of the scripture is a giving it of ministry. That means I'm giving to be a blessing to you, to be a benefit to you, to build you up. I'm not giving to get per se, first and foremost, because, you know, people look in a relationship and they say it's a 50-50 proposition. No, when you give the with love of God driving you, it's 100%. I'm giving to give to you because that's what you need. I'm forgiving because that's what you need, and that's what I need. So the two main manifestations of love is to give and to forgive. So you have to give forgiveness because you need it and they need it. Amen. Ooh. This is good enough to come to church on Wednesday night. Hallelujah. So you got to think about how much forgiveness do I give? And how much do I give? Now, you can't do this through the energy of your flesh or your feelings, motivated by your feelings. Because when you think of your feelings go hot and cold. You get mad. I mean, you get mad coming to church because of traffic. You get all salty and sideways because, you know, why is all this traffic on 410? Why is all this traffic trying to get to Calabria? And you can be fussing, you can fuss away yourself out of love. That's right. Just being in traffic. You can watch the news and get angry and get out of love. Every president made mistakes. Name one that didn't. We can't name it. What are your feet made of? Clay. We come from the dirt. Sometimes we're looking at stuff, we need to tell it right then. I release forgiveness for him. I release forgiveness for her. You want to see a Facebook post or a Snapchat situation. I release forgiveness. Come on now. Because you can step out of love, and every step out of love is sin. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That's a big deal. It mess up your money. He said, but he that confesseth his sin and forsaketh shall have mercy. That's the love of God. Are you listening to me? Now, see, the sin, there's a big, people say big sin. Oh, you committed adultery. You committed fornication. Oh, you smoked dope. You got on weed and whatnot. No, that's not the big sin. The big sin is unforgiveness. That's a big one. That's a big one. Because that don't make it better. That don't make things better. It makes things really worse. Harboring unforgiveness is a big deal. Because the law of reciprocity tells us if we don't forgive, our Father God won't release forgiveness toward us. We hold ourselves back. Because Jesus said it when he said it in John chapter 20. He blew on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That means it takes the power of God, takes the power of love, the love of God, to get this done. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he said, whoever sins you remit shall be remitted unto you. But if you, whoever sins you retain, who you hold on to, they'll be retained unto you. How do you spell release? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. This should be a daily practice. Just like you're walking in love, which we have these nine aspects we listed last week. I'm not going to take the time to go through it because we need to really focus on forgiveness. As you walk in love, which is the positive, productive part, you need to walk in forgiveness. Amen. So it's a dual purpose and dual process of walking in your life in the love of God, developing and cultivating the first fruit of love in your life. You got to walk in love. You got to be patient. You got to be kind. You got to not be envious. You got to stay humble, righteously humble. You got to be courteous, unselfish, not easily provoked, guileless. That means you tell the truth and talk the truth. And then you got to be sincere, authentic, genuine. You got to be that. You got to be transparent like that. But you also have to walk in forgiveness. There may be people in your life that you relate to that cause you a little bit of challenge. They're like sandpaper. They rub on you the wrong way. And so you got to practice when you don't feel like it, you have to do it by faith. Forgiveness. So let's go to Mark 11, 25, 26. John, if you would put it up, please. We'll start there. Everybody good?
Yes.
We got some good stuff to give you tonight. This is a key to your success in moving forward in life. I'm absolutely, positively convinced that it is. All right? And look at the screen up there. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, King James says ought, which is anything against anyone, what does he say? Forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespass. Trespasses. And so we outlined last week the steps to walking in forgiveness. So I'm going to use illustrated with my keys here. So you see, first step is to let it drop. So here's the offense. Here's the trespass. What do you got to do? Let it drop. And then you got to let it go. Because some people want to hold on to it. I'm going to drop it, but I got the hand right here. No. Don't drop it down. Let it drop. Let it, the offense, the trespass, drop. You know, these things are tangible. These things are tangible in your spirit. You got to let the offense, the trespass, drop.
Where?
From inside out. Now, some people don't understand this personal forgiveness as much, but let me talk about that a little bit. 1 John 1:9, if you can put that up, please. 1 John 1:9. So some people say, well, I'm going to bow my head in mentally telepathy God and ask him to forgive me. I looked at something I shouldn't have did. I touched something I shouldn't have did. I did something with somebody I shouldn't have did. And you can't mental telepathy and get it out. Are y'all okay tonight? Okay. You can't mentally telepathy and think God knows, God understands. No, God says you got sin in you. You got to get it out. How do you get it out? Well, it goes out by the way of the mouth. Righteousness comes in by the way of the mouth, but sin goes out by the way of the mouth. That and with your mouth hooked up with your heart, you've got to confess your sin. Now, confess, one of the key words there in that word, Greek word, confess, is the word acknowledge and agree. Two words, acknowledge and agree. Who are you agreeing with? God, that this is wrong. I acknowledge it. Now look at the condition. It says if our part's first. He said if we acknowledge and agree that what I did was wrong with God, then he says he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive. In the Amplified, it is 26th verse, he'll let it drop. He'll let it go. Why? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. Death starts. The death cycle starts. Once sin is finished, it brings forth death. Once you birth sin in word, deed, or thought, action, then death comes in on the scene. It's spiritual law. Amen. So you got to acknowledge and not be remorseful about it, but be repentant about it. You acknowledge and agree with God. God, you're right. I'm wrong. And I did wrong. Amen. Because some people don't know how to get sin out. You got to get it out here in the mouth, hooked up to your heart. I get it out by acknowledging and agreeing. I did wrong. He's faithful and just to do two things. Forgive us of our sins and do what? Cleanse us. There's a cleansing process that has to take place. Why? Because sin leaves a stain. Sin causes spiritual stinkage. Sin is ugly. Sin is not good. Now, you don't have to walk around and be sin conscious. The Bible says in 1 John, he said, if your heart condemn you, then you got something to deal with. But if your heart doesn't condemn you, because your head could condemn you, you could have confessed it 10 times, and the devil brings it back up like a DVD player. Whoop. Remember what you did the other night? 2 months ago? You didn't cry as many tears as you can cry. Remember what you did 10 years ago? And he'll flash it in your mind, and you try to make you feel condemned over something he brought up that you already dealt with. Well, that's why you get cleansed, because it's as if you never even committed the act. Some people want to receive the forgiveness, but they don't stay around long enough to get the cleansing. Because if you got a stain, you know, you got to get that thing off. Now, it doesn't take God 50 hours or 50 weeks to get it off. Because he's God. Ain't nobody like him. Isn't that right? He says faithful or just. So once he washes you, you're done. Amen. But you got to receive your forgiveness and receive your cleansing. From what? All unrighteousness. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Praise God. Now, you learn this. Make sure you grab a hold of this, because this will help you in life, because through the blood of Jesus and through his sacrificial act on the cross, redemptive work that God did through him, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the what? Forgiveness of sins. So we sing the song, or we've sung songs, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but what? So what does he do? He, over the mercy seat, he applies the blood. And the blood never loses its power. Glory to God. It reaches to the highest heavens. Hallelujah. And the lowest valley. So wherever you at, you can get forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. Isn't that good? And you can stand before God as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. Righteousness is the ability, the empowerment to stand in the presence of God without any sense of guilt, fear, inferiority, or of any of that thing, of the, condemnation. So you don't have the junk from the enemy working on you. Amen. That's why people don't pray and go into God's presence or serve God, because they feel condemned. Condemnation is a disease of your spirit. Condemnation doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. After you've done it, aha, look at you. Thought you were all that in a bag of chips. And he pounding you inside between your ears. Got you feeling guilty for something you did 10 years ago, 10 days ago, 10 months ago. Hallelujah. Everybody say this with me. I'm quick to repent. I'm quick to forgive. And I'm quick to believe. So those are three things you need to be very quick at, or very good at. Quick to repent. So once the sin starts, you know it, because your heart senses the disconnection. Sin breaks fellowship. Not relationship per se, but sin breaks what? Fellowship. So you feel the disconnection from God's power, God's peace, God's protection. That means your spirit's agitated and disturbed. Now you're disconnected because something happened. Well, you got to quickly acknowledge it and agree that, hey, I missed it. I messed up here somewhere. I don't care if you're in your car. Now, this will help you now. This is going to help you really long, long, long way in life. Help in your car, shower, bathroom, bedroom, whatever you're at. Repent quickly. Part of that is forgiveness. Let it drop. Let it go. And you forgive others if you're in that situation. Let it go and leave it. So once you give it up, you leave it. Don't pick it back up. Don't pick back up the trespass. And then give up the resentment. Because see, once the seed of resentment comes, it's going to try to develop roots deep and wide inside. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13 that a root of bitterness springing up troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. So it puts you in trouble, and then it messes everybody else up. Everybody said, don't be like that.
Don't be like that.
Amen. Give up the resentment. Give up the resentment. Because if you've gone through a real harsh relational schism, you can get bitter and not better. And you can be real jaded about people. And my other thought before we get into conflict resolution is about boundaries. What walking in forgiveness, so we said this is what love is. What walking in forgiveness and walking in love helps you develop and create for your life, as you're walking and being led by the Spirit, is healthy boundaries. Now see, there's a problem a lot of times in church, in Christendom, that people have boundary problems. Because usually forgiveness has to do with somebody else. If you got something against somebody else, that means something relationally got torn up or split or frayed a little bit. So there's a problem there. Now what is... Think about the areas you need to have boundaries in. What's in your boundaries? Well, your feelings, your attitudes and beliefs, your behaviors, your choices. You know, many of us have to take responsibility for our choices. The first one of the fruits of the Spirit on the list we read in Galatians was self-control. A common boundary problem is people disowning their choices and try to lay the responsibility for them on somebody else. Amen. You know, typical situation is a wife who's being beat by her husband, she's blaming herself for her husband's out of control temper. Amen. Or if there's adultery situation, they blame themselves for causing the person to go out and sin and commit adultery. Y'all quiet tonight. they drinking because, you know, they drinking because they got to escape from me or something. No, that's their problem. They lost self-control. Well, praise the Lord. Then what else is in your boundaries? Values, your limits. See, there's two aspects of limits when it comes to creating healthy, better boundaries. First, you set limits on others. You know, everybody should have house rules. And, you know, when kids grow up, you know, sometimes they try to push the limits. We know limits, you know. Push the limits. Well, you got to say, wait a minute, brother, wait a minute, sister. If you cross the limits, you got to pay the price. In other words, everybody should reap the consequences of their own sins and transgressions. Well, praise God. So we have to set limits on everything and everything to run well, to run like there's decency and order. There has to be limits. This ain't coming in my house. This ain't going on in my house. Amen. There may be time limits. This is the time limit. This is safe time. This is social time. Somebody said, glory to God. You got to set limits. And then there's, of course, talent. You got to manage and limit your talent because some people lean on their talent. I mean, they have a love or a gift, a natural giftedness to do a certain thing, but then you can pour too much time in it and you overcompensate on your good strengths and then don't take care of areas where there's opportunities or weaknesses. So you live an imbalanced life. Some people like TV, and it's okay to watch TV, but there has to be a limit. Some people like video games, but there has to be a limit. Amen? Amen? Somebody say, glory to God. You know, some people like, staying up late or going to meditate, but there has to be a limit. Or you're going to pay the price on your body for getting sleep deprivation and not getting enough sleep. Not be focused the next day or something like that. There has to be boundaries in your thought life. That means certain things you touch, you're allowed to touch, certain things you don't touch. There has to be a maintenance, a checkup from the neck up of, man, my thoughts have been grungy. I've had the curmudgeons. I've had the grumpiness. I've had the moodiness. I've been having stinking thinking. So I need to get that out. Boundaries are like fences, not walls. Healthy boundaries let the bad out, but the good in. So you need to let the bad out of your thought life and the good in to help heal and bring health to your thinking. Good hygiene, mental hygiene, is very vitally important. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So you got to sit down and think sometimes what you're thinking about. If you're stuck in the area, like Brother Steve was saying, getting unstuck, you got to start thinking, am I operating in the love of God in this area? I'm relationally stuck. I need to think about, okay, am I walking in love and am I walking in forgiveness. You have to sit down and think through that problem. Some people want the pastor or somebody in leadership or somebody else to tell them what to do. Well, that's irresponsibility on you. You got to do your own thinking. God gave you a noodle and a bump on your head, bump on your shoulders for you to use it. Like Brother Steve. Blame Brother Steve because he's on, I'm on, we're on. We just... just knocking it out tonight. Hallelujah. All right. I'm blaming you. So. No, we're good. Okay, so desires. Another thing you need to have boundaries on. Our desires lie within our boundaries. See, part of the problem lies when people lack structured boundaries within our personality. What we can't necessarily define the real me. And what we truly desire. Many people's desires masquerade as the real thing. They are lusts that come out of not owning our real desires. You know, in a bad area. I'm not trying to be mean or nasty. You know, but it's a problem. You know, single people, a lot of times they yield to the sin. Sexual sin. And some people become sexaholic or sexual addicts. So they look for sexual experience, but they really desire love and affection. I'm looking down. So they brag about their sexual experiences or talk about their sexual experiences, but they really left their desire unfulfilled. Well, praise God. Let me keep going. Y'all praying for me? Hallelujah. Because see, we have to actively seek our desires from God. If we don't, we mix them up with things we really don't need. It said the desire of the heart comes from the Lord. That's what the scripture says. So you got to discover you and find out, what am I supposed to be seeking after? Amen. Well, you know, Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the what? Desires of your heart. Not your head, your heart, your spirit. That means he put things in you so you could be motivated by those holy, righteous desires in your newborn, recreated human spirit, not in your unrenewed mind or your soul realm. Because you're fantasizing about that stuff. Amen. Psalms 145:19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. So God loves to give gifts to his children, but he's a wise parent. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. So he makes sure those gifts are right for you, and to know what we're to ask for and what we need, our real motives. Amen. He's not into feeding our pride and ego. Amen. So let's talk about love in this whole aspect. Is this good stuff? Is this okay? Okay. So our ability to give and respond to love is our greatest gift. I mean, even Brother Steve said, you know, the way you get unstuck in every arena of life is that you keep love, the love of God, as a driver. Amen. And so the greatest gift of all is the gift of love. Because love is God. God is love. Amen. So this enables you and I, and it empowers and equips us to give love and to respond to love. Or respond in love. Because sometimes there may be situations that are ugly, but you need to respond in love. What? Love. The Bible even says, speak the truth in love. Amen. Amen. So the love of God, it enables us to open up to love and allow love to flow outward. These are crucial things in life. You know, Jesus said it in John 13. Is this okay?
Yes.
This is how we'll know, the world will know that ye are my disciples, that you have love. So giving love, responding in love, acting in love, walking in forgiveness, all that's part and parcel of the same deal. So many people have difficulty giving and receiving love because of hurts and fears. So what they've done is they've closed their heart to others. They feel empty and meaningless, and the Bible is clear about both functions of the heart, the giving of grace and love inward and the flow outward. You need to receive love from God and then give love to others. See, love is not a noun. It's not a person, place, or thing. It is a verb. The love of God is always active. That's why we talked about this month, having a love and action plan. So love stays active. You can allow the love of God to lie dormant and uncultivated or developed in you, and you'd born again, filled with the Spirit, talking tongues, been baptized in water, whatever the case may be, and then you got the love of God in you, but it's still and dormant. It's undeveloped. You activate that love by acknowledging it. Philemon 6 says that the communication of thy faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. The love of Christ in you constrains you, should constrain you, should control you. Amen. That means that the love of God should dominate you. So you have to allow and choose to love with the love of God. You have to stir that love up. You have to acknowledge it. Because if you walk up and get up in the day and you don't acknowledge the love of God in you, then you're going to walk in the energy of your flesh and you're going to be easily offended and quickly irritated and quickly to respond to the flesh or your bad feelings. Is everybody seeing this? So don't let your life get stuck in a morass of difficulty of not giving and receiving love. Amen. There's a purpose why we say go around and greet one another, and as Brother Steve said, in love. That means that's my signal. That's my cue. To do what? Give love. Amen. And receive love. And we all should be, over the months and weeks we've been here, getting better and better at it. I just want to challenge you with that tonight as well, because you don't want to give a plastic can or cold fish. You want to get real good at administering the love of God and receiving the love of God from and through other people. Are you listening to me? Because you can close up your heart and you don't even know it. Because you had unhealthy boundaries, you let the bad in, and you let the good get out of you. Amen. So listen how the Bible tells us how we should love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37-39. And how should we receive love? And we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Open wide our hearts to you. So you got to come to church. You got to interact with other people with your heart wide open. If your heart's not open, you're not going to yield and walk in the love of God. This is scripture. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. as a fair exchange, I'm reading out another translation, I speak to you as my children, open wide your heart also. So Paul was ministering to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. 2 Corinthians 6, 11. Paul was saying, as we came to you, we open our hearts. We're wide for you. But your hearts was closed up toward us. In other words, that person, I don't know how to receive love. Amen. See, our loving heart, like our physical one, needs an inflow as well as an outflow of lifeblood. It's like a physical counterpart. Our heart is a muscle, a trust muscle. This trust muscle needs to be used and exercised. If it is injured, it will slow down or weaken. So we need to take responsibility for this loving function of ourselves and use it. We've often said, use it or lose it, or it will lessen. We don't lose it, but we lessen it. The trust muscle. Love concealed or love rejected can both kill us and really damage us as Christian believers. Amen. So many people don't take ownership of how they resist love because their hearts closed up. Amen. They have a lot of love around them, but they don't realize that their loneliness is a result of their own lack of responsiveness. Often they will say others' love cannot get in. You know, this statement negates their responsibility to respond. So in a church context, friends, this is the laboratory of love. This is where we learn how to love people. So we can be a light and witness to the world of the love of Christ. So we let love in, and we give love out. Because people have to deal with these issues before they can get close. Because that's why people don't want to get to. Because I was going to slow down. The Lord was slow down before you get into conflicts. People need to know how to even practice this thing in a practical context. Because if you don't know how to give and receive love, you can't even get into a situation where you're going to talk to somebody one-on-one about an issue. You're going to struggle with that. All right? So let me finish up with this these points here. We're going to stay on this point. We got another Wednesday we're going to be dealing with this. Hallelujah. Somebody good? Everybody good?
Yeah.
So we need to claim our hearts as our property and work on our weaknesses in this area. It will open up life to us. I'm telling you, the Lord was telling me that life is waiting to open up to a lot of people. But they don't learn and receive. This is why this whole 1 Corinthians 4 through 8, Amplified Version, reading it, we're in a development. What are you developing? Oh, Pastor wants us to read another couple scriptures. We already got David Bible reading. Oh, we already got stuff going on. I ain't got time for all that. We got to come in here turned on, absolutely turned on by the love of God. Because the fruit will show. And you look at people and you absolutely just, I mean, you know, not a romantic sense, but you just fall in love with them all over again. My goodness. I sure do appreciate you. I sure do love you with the love of the Lord. Nothing going on in here. Are you listening to me? I mean, you're excited to love and receive love from other people. That's where we're going to see our attractiveness and our colorfulness as a family gets really out there. All right, so let me talk about these boundary problems. So I want you to think about it. Let the Holy Spirit help you. Y'all good?
Yeah.
All right, so number one, write these down because I don't have them in the notes there. And let me write this down. How do you know you got boundary problems? Boundary problems, right. There's four major boundary problems. Number one, and some of you have heard me teach on a little bit of this before, so we're just, it won't hurt to repeat it. Some people are compliance. What does that mean? They say yes, saying yes to the bad. These are weak, typically weak, moral courage person who says, I can't say no. They go along to try to get along. So they're compliance. Amen. There was a story about a man who got beat up by his four older sisters, physically beat up, growing up. And his parents taught him all the time, you don't hit girls. But they were hurt, for real. And so he married a woman who was like his sister in a temperament, in a mannerism, and she dominated him. And this guy turned into almost a vegetable. Because he was irresponsive. He just heard his parents' words all the time. You don't hit girls. You don't say no to your sisters. He never disagreed with her. He was basically her doormat. And they were having problems in the marriage because he was a compliant. He always said yes to the bad. See, compliant people have fuzzy and indistinct boundaries. They melt into the demands and needs of other people. They can't stand alone. They're distinct from people who wanted something from them. They always say yes when they feel inside that it's probably not good to say yes or go along with that, but I'm going to give in to you anyway. Now, some people do that with their kids. They don't put a line on their kids. They don't say no. They can't deny their kids. Oh, I'm still hot. I'm still going. I know y'all not shouting or anything. So, praise God. So they go to a movie or restaurant or with their friends, and they don't like it, but they don't say nothing. They just go along because I'm a compliant. They just swallow their own independence in a sense of being able to say no, or I disagree, or I choose not to do that, or I won't go along with that. Now, thank God I was delivered from that because, you know, I grew up with some guys that wanted to start smoking marijuana and drinking, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, you know what your daddy and mother have taught you? And you in this car with these guys drinking. I still remember the time he talked to me about it. And then one time on the basketball court we played, and they all pulling joints out. He said, you got to get away from this. You got to get away from these people. Well, they're my friends. No. Associations determine your assimilations. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications or evil company corrupts good manners. In other words, you're not going to turn them good. They're going to turn you bad. All right? Some people just go along, get along. Compliance are chameleons. Because it's hard to distinguish them from their environment. They turn into a fair-weather Christian in the wrong environment. So this inability to say no is pervasive. It keeps us from refusing the evil that may be presented into our lives. It keeps us from recognizing evil. Because I grew up with two companies. I grew up in a company of streetwise kids I went to school with, and then in a church that had churchwise kids that played church. I ain't talking about me, so I hope nobody get offended. And the Lord told me to stay away from both of them, in a sense. I only had one friend that I could hang out with that was true and that was healthy enough for me to run with, because I had a call on my life. I didn't want to become disqualified or rejected by God. Hallelujah. Because, see, this type of boundary problem paralyzes people's muscles to trust and to do things with integrity and honor. Well, let me keep going. I'm almost out of time. Amen. Avoidance, the next one. Avoidance. Avoidance. Saying no to the good. So remember, we said healthy boundaries are like fences. They let the bad out, and they allow the good to come in. Well, avoidance avoid the good to come in. They say no to the good. You know you need help. You know you need support in a certain area. You know you need to get taken care of, get this thing dealt with. But they say what? No. These are hero people, savior people. They try to help everybody else, but they don't try to get any help for themselves. So they rescue other people, and they save other people, and they help other people. But when the rescue and the saving and the helping comes their way, they say, I'm good. This is what we call, sometimes they have a duplex thing called compliant avoidance. They suffer what they call reverse boundaries. They have no boundaries. They need them on. So everybody that calls them, everybody that texts them, they'll stay up to 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, talking people off the ledge, rescuing people out of the fire. They'll rescue people at their expense and cost. But when they need help, they don't go get it. They don't allow it. All right, number 3, controllers. We're almost close, almost done. Controllers. I know y'all thinking real good, huh? Okay. So not respecting other people's boundaries. Not respecting others. Boundaries. You know, people who are dominant bosses typically do that because they expect you to work extra hours. They expect you to stay late. They expect you to stay until it gets done, even if you have to work off the clock. You know, we can see that in a job context where they put so many demands on you. It, because you're assisting them, you're helping them, it's all about them. Well, you got to respect my time. Amen? And people feel like I can call you any time of the night and you're supposed to respond. They don't respect your boundaries. They're trying to control you for their own selfish benefit because they're only thinking about who? Me, myself, and I. Amen? And when people tell them no, you know, like they teach people in sales, you don't accept the no. You accept, well, maybe that's a yes. And you keep pushing. You know, people who are really pushy, especially car salesmen. No, I don't like that price. Well, let me go talk to myself. And 4 or 5 times they get the sale. And by that time, you're all run over. I don't want to do business with you because you don't respect my no. And so you have aggressive controllers and manipulative controllers, all right? And then, so controllers are typically boundaryless people who injure a lot of people. Now, the last one is non-responsive, not the non-responsives. That means Their house could be burning down, but they don't respond. They ignore the crisis and cries of others with a blind eye and a bound up heart. They have a need. They're never moved by anybody else's need. There's very little compassion and intense, eager yearning to do good to someone else. I mean, you think about love. We said the main manifestation of love is to give and to what? Forgive. You can tell in the offering basket if people are responding to love. Because they say, well, I don't care what the church needs. I want to go eat a Whataburger. I want to get McDonald's. And they haven't given a quarter to anybody else in their lifetime. That's right. Because they're non-responsive. They're the center of the universe. Hallelujah. All right, let's stand. We're going to pick up there next time because they fall in two groups. There's a lot of good stuff in there.